Well, we're going to read from our Bibles at this point, a little bit later in our service today, but 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we are going to read from verse 12 to verse 26 as part of Samuel. There's a real contrast, if you like, between young Samuel and the sons of Eli. So 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice and when the meat was being boiled, the servant of the Lord would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Amen. And we ask for God's blessing upon this reading. Well, do keep your Bible open, because we will come back to that in a moment. But let me ask you this question. I've entitled this message, "A Father and His Sons." I wonder what percentage of children follow in the faith of their parents. How many young people over the last 15, 20, 25 years have sat, for example, in Kilkeel Presbyterian Church or Mourne Presbyterian Church, but are now nowhere spiritually? They have walked away from the faith of their fathers. It is actually a difficult and an emotive subject, which probably affects most families. Now, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland is a theologically reformed church. What is our perspective on this whole issue? Well, the first thing I would want to say is this, that we need to realize that we believe that the home is the primary place for the Christian upbringing of children. In that sense, parents are teachers. Part of Christian discipleship is actually the Christian instruction and guidance to the coming generation and to the next generation in the home. And it is actually a shirking of responsibility to pass it on, as some do, to either the church or the school. People say this, I've heard people say this, it upsets me. Oh, the church will look after the children, the school will look after the children. But no, parents look after children. And the second thing I would want to say is this, let us realize that the Christian nurture of children is really a vital subject. It is really a critically important subject, and it is a subject that does need to be spoken about. And what I want to say today, in the limited time that I have, I want you to hear it coming across not in a moralistic way, in the sense of do this and straighten up and pull your socks up and do better. In a sense, we all need to do better, but that's not the thrust of what I'm saying. I want to get this across in a gospel-centered way. Because at the end of the day, as a gospel minister, it is not my job nor my desire to be preaching to people, do better. That is moralism, and that is not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching the good news. I'm constantly trying, sometimes I fail, but I'm constantly trying to preach, look, the gospel is good news. See the good news in Jesus, and that will touch your heart, and that will then affect everything else. It will affect how you parent your children. Here's some words from Stafford Carson, a minister within our church, now principal of our theological college. He said this. He said, the term used in earlier generations to describe this discipleship-oriented way of passing on the faith was Christian nurture. It meant that the ordinary means, such as family prayers, catechizing children, and faithful attendance at church, were being set aside to wait for the next season of revival. The result was that many children sadly left the faith of their fathers. What he's saying there, and I think there's a real point there, is that sadly sometimes people say, well, I'll maybe not bother doing the things that I should be doing in the home. We'll send them along to the mission and hopefully they'll get saved. Well, hopefully they will get saved. But sometimes that didn't happen. And children walk away because there was a neglect in the home. So we need to really take this on board. It's really, really important. So in a gospel-centered way, I say to you today, pray with and for your children that they would, and I'm deliberately repeating myself, that they will give all that they understand of themselves to all that they understand of Jesus. Read the Bible with your children. Show them unconditional love. Be an example to them. Bring them to church. Don't just send them to church. And in a sense, I'm sorry to maybe have to say this, but dropping children off to Sunday school and church and picking them up again after church without actually going to church with the children, it actually teaches children that God's not really that important after all, because mom and dad don't bother going to church. So why should I really bother going? Sometimes the best defense is offense. And there is a sense in which we need to be on the offensive, especially in this day and age in which we live, to rise up, if you like, and to defend our children and to defend our homes. Because think about this, folks. If you and I do not stand up to defend our children and to teach them what is right, do not be under any illusion. Somebody else will teach them. Somebody else will. And somebody else will lead them in a very different direction. You as the parent, and indeed grandparents, to a lesser extent, but I'm not excluding them, have a really tremendous responsibility and opportunity. Here's another quotation, Tim Sizemore from a book of Such Is the Kingdom, Nurturing Children in the Light of Scripture. Drawing from the biblical evidence, I venture to propose the following goal for Christian parenting: to raise children through guidance and discipline to faith in Jesus Christ, so that they glorify him in every area of their lives, eventually passing the faith on to their children. It's really the words of Ephesians 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So in this whole area of Christian nurture, let me say this, and I am coming to Eli and his sons just now, but there's no slick theological formula that I can give you. And evidence on the ground sometimes can confound us. We all can think of godly parents, sadly, with ungodly children. And we can all think also of ungodly parents with godly children. And you say to me, well, how does that work? And I say to you, look, I don't have all the answers. There's no slick formula here. But I do want to look just briefly at the example of Eli from the Old Testament and the account we've just read from 1 Samuel. And as I speak here, if you like, of a father, and I'm thinking about Eli, I do understand that there are mums here today, single mums, mums who are now, because of circumstances, left on their own to bring up children. Don't feel that you're left out just because I'm talking here about Eli as a man. Please listen as well, mums. You could say Eli is an example in the Bible of a godly man with ungodly sons. Though in closer scrutiny, that's maybe not as clean cut as that even. If you've got your Bible, just look at a few verses with me. Eli, as you know, was one of the leaders in the temple. If you like, if you could put it in this language, he was the minister in the church. But his sons were ungodly men. And bad as that is, the worst of it was they were also ministers in the church. And they were behaving very badly. So let's just see, for example, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22, we've read this. Eli was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. I didn't read this, but glance over to verse 29, 1 Samuel 2, 29, where a man of God comes to Eli and he says this to him, verse 29, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves? They were all getting fattened, if you like, on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel. So without getting into all the details, we don't need to do that this morning. Not only were these sons sleeping with other women, to put it bluntly, in the house of God, they were stealing, they were taking stuff that really didn't belong to them. And verse 30, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me, those who honor me, I will honor. That's a very famous little text. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. So where had it all gone wrong? And where can things go wrong in our own homes? Well, let me make a couple of little points here just to get us thinking this morning. I want to ask a couple of questions. Had Eli been too preoccupied by and in his work? So here's Eli. In many ways, a godly man, far from perfect, but a man seeking to follow the Lord. But his sons are completely a way off on a tangent and living in a way that is really disgraceful. Had Eli been too preoccupied in his work? This can happen often in life. Few of us are immune. Children and young people need time with their parents. We live in an age, don't we? Everyone seems to be so busy. And yet every single one of us, every single person still has 1,440 minutes in each day,
no more nor no less. We all have that.
Michael and Hilary Perrott, a very helpful little book. I've commended it before. I'm sure it's in the Faith Mission up the street, The Highway Code for Parenting. They say this, and you know that children spell time, spell love, T-I-M-E. You know that children spell love, T-I-M-E. Remember reading the story of a little girl who was thrilled to have her dad back after a long absence, and she clung on to him while he was talking to a friend. He reached down into his pocket and he pulled out a wee bit of money and he put that into her hand and he said, "Go and buy yourself something." And she shouted out, "Daddy, I don't want your old money. I want you. I want you." You see, when you dig deeper, you discover that many are driven in our modern society by a desire for success. When I'm successful, I will then have time. And I could tell you stories, and I'm not going to do it now, of people that I've known of and other people that I've written about. And you know what? Whenever they got their success, they discovered that they had lost their family. What an awful thing. Eli was maybe too busy, and he reaped a harvest. Here's another something else. Was Eli's faith too isolated from real life? What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. I don't doubt that Eli was a man of faith seeking to serve the Lord. Now, I speculate slightly, and I have to be very careful as a pastor in doing that, but could Eli have become so used to the routine that he was doing in the house of God that worship was just a job and he lost his sense of privilege? If so, maybe the boys grew up seeing their dad just doing a job and they forgot that temple service was more than just a job. It was an awesome privilege. Presbyterians believe that faith is taught and caught. Taught and caught. We believe that children, yes, they need to be taught. They need to be catechized. But they also need to be shown a life that is different. They need to see that what mum and dad are saying on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening is actually what they do believe on a Monday morning or on a Wednesday afternoon or on a Friday evening. And if they don't see the two things coming together, they begin to say, "What's going on here?" Children can often be persuaded more by the life you live than by the words you say. And let me say this, if your Christianity, and I trust and pray that it's not, but there's always a danger that it is, if your Christianity is a Sunday-only matter, you actually are teaching your children that God, if he's important at all, he's important for an hour on a Sunday, and that's about it. And that is a disaster. If your Christianity is sporadic and you come and go to church just whenever it suits you, you actually teach the coming generation to take God when it suits you and to forget about him when it doesn't. I know it's all a wee bit blunt and hard to take in, but the point needs to be made, folks. And Eli also, and I don't have long to spend on this, Eli had tolerated sin in his family. Now, I understand that when children come to a certain age, it becomes very limited as to what parents are able to do. I understand that. But 1 Samuel 2, and go away and read the story again for yourself, it recounts how Eli's two sons had sat very loosely to what was going on in the tent of meeting. Yes, Eli had rebuked them, verse 25. But he himself was rebuked by the Lord, verse 29, for indulging himself. They were fattening themselves. Dad and sons were all involved together to some extent. Eli may have rebuked them, but his discipline was nothing more than an empty word. He should have actually pulled them out of their duties and urged them to confess and repent of their sin, which was a disgrace across the country. But he did nothing. He did nothing. And folks, sometimes parents are guilty of doing nothing. And worse, condoning sinful behavior in their children. Sometimes parents say, and I have heard this and it breaks my heart, oh, well, sure, I did the same at their age. That may be so, but it does not condone what is plainly wrong. Proverbs 29:15 says this, take it the right in the right spirit. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. By the way, I'm not advocating abuse or even the rod. I'm saying to you that that verse teaches that if we say, I'll not bother disciplining my child, in whatever way you're going to discipline him, in a loving way, of course, a non-abusive way, but if you say, I'm not going to bother disciplining them, it will come back to bite you. So let me finish and try and be practical here. And let me again do this in a gospel-centered way. What I'm saying to you now as I finish is not in a moralistic way. I'm not saying to you, well, do this, straighten up, pull your socks up. I'm not just saying that. I'm saying, see the gospel first. Come to see Jesus for who he is, the wonderful, beautiful Savior who died for you on a cross 2,000 years ago and who rose again, who delivered you from the awfulness of an eternity without God. Come to see that by grace through faith. Fall in love with Jesus and your parenting will be affected. For the good, for the better. So I say to you in that spirit, remember, children are a blessing, a heritage from the Lord. Nurture them. If you have a faith, if you have a genuine faith, take the time to pass that on to your children. Love them and be an example to them. Spend time with them. Pray with them. Read the Bible stories with them. Be an example to them. That they will grow up saying, you know what, Mommy and Daddy, they really do take this seriously. This is really important to them. It's not just a Sunday thing. Don't shirk your responsibility, particularly fathers. Don't shirk your responsibility to give a lead in the home. You have a responsibility. Don't shirk it. See it as an obligation, but see it as an enormous privilege. And whenever, let me say this to you, as a father to a father, whenever you come to your dying day, if you seek to do this by the grace of God, I'll tell you, you'll have no regrets. And you'll not lie in your dying bed and say, you know, I wish I hadn't. I spent far too much time with those children. I can guarantee you that that's the last thing you'll be saying. You'll be saying, bless God, I spent the time with them. Because I'm coming to the end of my time. And I trust and pray that they will have seen something in me that they will pick up and go on with and pass on to their children. You see, what an enormous privilege that is. And let me say this. This is the last thing I want to say. Maybe your children are growing up and you feel you've missed an opportunity. Maybe at the end of a sermon like this, you, if truth be told, feel a wee bit dejected and feel almost that it's too late. Well, I want you to absolutely not feel that. It is never too late to do what is right. It is never too late. Never too late. So please do not give up hope. I remember a Christian pastor saying this, and I thought it was really helpful. He said, your children may be reluctant to embrace your faith, but keep at it. Preach less to them, pray more for them. Demonstrate the reality of Jesus in your life, that they will see that it's real. That it's not a religious thing. But Jesus is real in your heart and in your life. And pray that they will see that. Come to embrace it. Show your child that Christ's love has changed you. It will take time, but all is not lost. All is not lost. So there's a word for some of you here this morning, and your children maybe are growing up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep loving. Keep being that example. Keep pointing them to Jesus. An awful lot said this morning. But catch the spirit in which it's said. Not in a scolding way, but in a gospel way. Yes, we all make mistakes. And maybe some of you are saying, you know, I made a real hash of that. Lord, forgive me and help me to go out here with, by the grace of God, to be different and to be what God would have me to be with my little children, with my grown-up children, that they might come to have Jesus as well. Let us pray. Father, there is much here, and we just pray that you would take it by your Holy Spirit and apply it to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.